Open your Bibles tonight through Psalm 148 as we continue to study these angelic beings. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the origin of angels. And when I was writing a thesis for ordination on the subject, Is Satan a Reality?, I came across many great truths regarding the origin of angels. Firstly, tonight, let us look at their original creation. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, we have stated there that God created all things on earth, but there is something unique about the creation of man, and it is this. Man was not present to behold the creative act. The fact of man's creation is a matter of revelation, and that in itself is a tremendous truth when we come to grips with it. But the creation of angels is also a matter of God's revelation. And here in Psalm 148, verses 2 through 5, we have the word clearly indicating that the angels, with all their hosts, that is, their armies, along with the sun and the moon and the stars and all the heavenly expanses, are God's creative product. When I turn over the pages to the New Testament and I come across John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, I see that the Bible teaches clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, created all things. He acted, if you like, as God's creative agent, for all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This includes angels in this great and exciting creation. However, when you turn over the pages of the epistles written by Paul, you will find that he specifically declares that Christ, who is himself God, is the creator of all things, including angels. Let us remember that there never has been a time when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not exist. So many of us as Christians, we seem to get into a bind and believe that Christ came into existence as the babe in the Bethlehem manger. But Christ Jesus, the Son of God, has always existed. Now, when we think about the eternal Son of God, we see that the eternal Son of God was the cause of creation of every creature. Colossians 1:16 is a very interesting verse. It reads better in the New American Standard Version, and it's very hard sometimes to get a clear English meaning. But it says, "For in Him," referring to Christ, "all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him." Colossians 1:16. Now, the similar terminology applied to angelic creatures is referred to in Ephesians 6:12 and again in Romans 8:38. Paul is declaring that Christ created angels. They find their origin in Him and depend on Him for their continuance within this universe. But He is their sovereign. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is the agent regarding the creation of angels. Secondly, as we look at the act of creation, we see that the Scripture implies that the angels were all created at near or about the same time. We're not going to really get definite or dogmatic about it, because there's a very interesting Greek word in Colossians 1:16, which is in the aorist tense, and don't you worry about that. As I told you before, I know a little Greek, and he's got a fish and chip shop, but I won't confuse you. But here, it's very interesting to look at the translation of Colossians 1:16, for it indicates an act or a culmination of a series of acts completed in time past. Now, the other thing I want to say to you tonight is that angels are not eternal in the same sense as God is. They certainly did not evolve, nor were they formerly men, as some people would like to argue from a Genesis passage of Scripture. But they were created as angels. They do not procreate as we humans do. You will find that truth in Matthew 22, verses 28 through 30. I suppose we could say, because of this, they are sometimes called the sons of God in the Bible. For example, in Job chapter 1, verse 6, and Job 2, verse 1, you will see angelic beings referred to there as the sons of God. Now, the word sons simply indicates a direct creation of God. A direct creation as was Adam. Turn to Luke 3:38 and have a look at it and spend some time meditating over that verse. And indeed, when you understand the full significance of Calvary, believers are recreated in Christ individually as the sons of God. Now, we're told this very clearly in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and Ephesians 4, 24. The act of creation of angels, or the time of their creation, is not certain. But we know from the Bible that all the sons of God shouted with joy at the creation of the earth, Job 38:7. Now, they didn't sing. You notice how one of those hymns had the angels singing again tonight? Angels don't sing. They shouted with joy at the creation of the earth. And, of course, who was amongst them on that occasion? None other than Satan, the great angelic creation who appears very vividly in the scene of Genesis chapter 3. I told you before, Satan does not have horns. Satan does not run around with a pitchfork. Satan is a beautiful angelic being. He could walk into this building tonight dressed in the most expensive suit. He could even be the most well-educated amongst us, and yet the most devastating. But what we are seeing here in the act of creation is simply this, that God created all the angels before he created this earth. Have a think about it. And their method of creation seems to be by a direct command of God. In Psalm 148, verse 2, we read, "Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his heavenly hosts." Angels are commanded to praise God, and they are included with other creation. Have a look at verse 5 of Psalm 148. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." Now let's ponder for a moment or two the aim of creation, or the purpose of creation. Now the primary purpose for the creation of angels was that they might glorify God and his Christ, for they were created for him, as we were told in Colossians 1:16. But there is something interesting in the book of the Revelation in chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, because these angels here, as mentioned in the book of the Revelation, are, I believe, of the highest nature and rank. And they are indicating, if you look at the passage clearly sometimes, that with all things they were created for God's pleasure and ascribe him glory and honor and power. Now, the nature of angels, which we will talk about next Sunday night, is also very fascinating because the nature of angels reflects the creative wisdom and power of God. Now, this truth will come to you in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 15. When I wrote my thesis for ordination many, many years ago, that passage of Scripture was called into question by scholars. It is no longer called into question because scholars have done a lot more research on what actually transpires in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. Now, in their activities, angels worship and serve God in the administration of his will, as we are told clearly in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. Now, point two, for those of you taking notes, let us look at their original condition. First of all angels were created good and holy, just as God made and pronounced all of his creation, as we have that record in Genesis chapter 1. For indeed it is inconsistent with God's character that he could directly create anything wicked. Now, God did not create Satan. You hear some false teaching on this, and it is false. God did not create Satan at all. And when I come to teach you about the demonic angels, which so many people talk about being demonic spirits, you will readily see why Satan became Satan. But God directly created angels good. And in the book of Job, we have some of them referred to as the sons of God. But then we see in the Bible that there came a time when some of them rebelled. But originally, they were created holy. Now, not only were they holy in nature, but they were surrounded by every good thing, and they were influenced by every holy thing. They were not holy creatures in an evil or even in an amoral atmosphere. They were holy ones in a positively holy atmosphere. Now, when you understand the holiness of angels in a holy atmosphere, you understand how wonderful heaven must be. But when I turn to passages like Matthew 18:10, I read there that they enjoyed God's presence. And then when I read passages like Mark 13:32, I see that they enjoyed heaven's environment. This is before some of them fell. And this, of course, made the rebellion of some of the angels all the more sinful. Now today, in the universe, there are two moral classes of angels. First of all, there is the elect, that is, those who remain loyal to God, as we are told in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. And then there are the evil angels who followed Satan in his rebellion against God, and we are told of this in Matthew 25:41. As I've told you before, and I will tell you again tonight, when you hear of someone having an evil spirit cast out of them, if that is really happening, sometimes I question it, you really are being made aware that out of that person is being thrust an evil angel. As I look at the Bible, I see all creatures, including angels and men, were made to serve God. And all are privileged, but limited, and responsible in all things to God. Now, first of all, angels had and still have, that is, the Holy Ones, great privileges. Originally, all angels had the joy of knowing God in a holy relationship. They were His sons by direct creation, and He was their Creator Father. Now, each angel bore the creative marks of an individual. And knowing God, they had the pleasure of worshiping Him in the joy of their relationship and in the beauty of holiness. And that is what Psalm 148, verse 1 and 2 is all about. Then I see at God's bidding they would congregate before Him. This we are told in Job chapter 1, verse 6, and Job 2, verse 1. And also we read in Job 38, verse 7, they beheld in wonder God's creative works. And again in Hebrews 1, 7, we see that they were granted the inestimable privilege of serving the God of all creation as quickly as wind and as fervently as fire. Now, secondly, angels have certain limitations. And one limitation is that of space. Now, those of you who are younger and you're up with the technology of this day and age in which we live, remember this great significant biblical truth. One of the great limitations to angels is that of space. He cannot and he does not possess omnipresence, cannot be everywhere at the same time. And Satan can only be in one place at one time. I often smile, you know, pardon my sense of humor, and you've found out now that I've got a wicked sense of humor. But you know, I laugh as I used to move around in crusade work and hear people pray, Lord, don't let Satan in here tonight. And down the road, somebody else was praying, Lord, keep him out of here. Now, if he's in here, he's got no possible chance of being anywhere else. He can only be in the one place at the one time. Many of his angels can be elsewhere, but Satan can only be in one place at one time. He cannot run all over Brisbane tonight. So if he's in one church, that's where he is right now. He might have a few of his fallen angels in other places. Angels do not possess omnipresence. But an angel must move through space from one location to another, as we are told in Daniel chapter 9 and verses 21, 23. Come with me to the book of Daniel. And I was still in prayer, this is Daniel. Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in a swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring into everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And you know, as I look at a passage of scripture like that, I see that it involves the lapse of time as well. And on occasions, there were longer delays. And we're going to see this now as you go to Daniel 10, verses 10 through 14. And what do you read there? A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me. There was a delay. 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. But I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Daniel's a great book, but what are we learning from this passage in Daniel tonight? We're learning this, that angels undoubtedly were given some insight concerning God's purpose and program of the ages, but we also learn that angels are localized. In the Old Testament, it is fascinating that the angels not only carried out the instructions from God, but before the Holy Spirit was given in his fullness, angels helped with the teaching throughout the Old Testament. Now, have you ever wondered how Moses got the Ten Commandments? They were given to him by the angel of the Lord. Let's go over and have a little bo peep of what Acts 7 says. Pick it up at verse 35. It's the story of Moses. He was in the congregation in the desert with our fathers, with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and he received the living words to pass on to us. You see, until we understand this great message of the angelic world, we're not going to understand very much about the scriptures at all. Another limitation of angels is that of power. Of course, God is the only one who is all-powerful. And God can, by unlimited power, speak and have his will done. But angels, even though they may appear in places to be greater in power than man, we are told in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, they are limited in authority. Now, in the New Testament, of course, they are definitely limited in authority. You will find them carrying out the instructions of God, but you will find it is the Holy Spirit who speaks in the life of a believer with authority. For example, you know when Philip was down at Samaria, here he was having a tremendous evangelistic campaign. People were getting saved left, right, and center, and he was getting a name as a great evangelist. And then God said to one of his angels, go down and say to Philip this message. I want you, Philip, to go down and get on the Gaza Road. And Philip, in obedience to the instruction given to him by the angel, and notice that Philip knew that it was an angel of God. You know, many evangelists today wouldn't obey that kind of instruction, would they? Philip knew the voice of God's angel, and he was obedient. And it was when he got down on the Gaza Road, it was then that the authoritative teaching and preaching and proclamation of the Holy Spirit within him told him to get into the chariot and tell the Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus. They are limited in power and authority. Also, you will find this great truth in Job chapter 1 and verse 12 and Job 2:6. Now, angels are also limited in intellect. Mighty as they may be in wisdom, they do not compare with God in the intellectual realm. Matthew 24 verse 36 says that they are in need of God's revelation concerning the hour of our Lord's return. Remember what our Lord said? Not even the angels know, only my Father who is in heaven. So they are limited in their intellect. They also seek to learn through investigation something of the marvels of salvation. And we are told this great truth in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. But here is something that I want you to remember tonight. They are limited in holiness because theirs was not absolute and unshakable as is God's. For indeed some fell into sin and bondage through defection from God's will. Now Isaiah 14 is very clear on this, and so is Ezekiel 28, and so is Revelation 12, 3 and 4. I notice also that angels are responsible to God. As creatures, they must answer to their Creator. God's society, if you like, of intelligent creatures is governed by moral laws, and failure and rebellion requires judgment. Now if Satan, and we're going to come to him a little later on, and I'll probably get a hiding when we do, probably won't be able to keep my meals down or some stupid thing that he'll ever go at me over. But if Satan, the highest of all creatures, has been and shall be judged, then all the lesser angels are also answerable to God. You have a look at these references sometime in your leisure. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 19, Matthew 25, 41, and John 16, 11. Now as we conclude our study tonight, what have we learned? We have learned this, that angels were created by God through His Son as agents. The time of creation was before the creation of the material universe, and all were created at or near the same time as direct and individual products of God's authorization. They were created to honor, to worship, and to serve God and His Christ. Originally, they existed in a holy state with great powers and privileges, but limited in space, limited in power, limited in intellect, and limited in holiness. They are morally answerable to God, their Creator. May we bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You tonight that the Word of God is alive and powerful. We thank You that the Word of God is Your authority. And as long as we have open and clear minds, the Holy Spirit can take the things of Christ and make them known to us. We thank You for what we've learned tonight. Go on teaching us. Go on building us up spiritually into a holy and a beautiful relationship with Yourself. We thank You that You've given us this privilege tonight to study the Word of God. And we've done it all because of Calvary. Amen. Our closing hymn tonight is a grand old hymn, 219, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean.
I stand.
Father, You have been so gracious to us today. You have given to us the privilege of being with You and in the house of God and with one another. You have allowed us to open the pages of Holy Scripture again. Teach us not to do this lightly or unadvisedly, but we thank You for the way in which You have taught us this day. And now may Your grace and Your mercy and Your peace be with us now and until we see the loveliness of Christ face to face. Amen.